He's visiting a lot of his kinsmen or some of his kinsmen. And let's remember him while he's over there too. He's taken a lot of tracts in German to be given out. I announced this morning I'd like to have just a few minutes with you before the message regarding this matter of the Institute. Most of you remember, I don't know how many weeks ago it's been, maybe four, five, something like that. We gave out this little booklet or whatever that had been prepared. And this, when this was written, it was written in mind to sort of be valid now, 6 months from now, next year, 4 years from now. It was written with that in mind. The calendar on the back, as I tried to explain, was an illustration of how the lectures would be swung from Sunday afternoon, Monday, then the following week afterward on a Thursday, Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Sunday, Monday, Thursday. That's the way it would work. Now, since we had that meeting here and we talked to you about it, I've prayed about it. I've looked at it sincerely. One of the things that I ask you to do is to, if you want to phone me, call me about it, come to see me. You're welcome at the house. Talk to us about it. We have had some response. Big response or little response doesn't bother me. It's like the sister saying, sunshine or rain. I mean, Christ is the same. Makes no difference. And I just don't have peace in my heart about starting yet. I just don't. Now, someone asked me this morning why. I don't know why. I don't know. And probably won't ever know either. Of course, sometime you know down the road when a volcano erupts why you haven't done something or made a commitment. But at this point, I do not have peace about starting on that possible date that was marked here on the back page on that calendar, which would be next Sunday, the 29th. And so what we're going to do, we're just going to put this on hold and move forward. Now, I've been looking around, and there's so much to do here in the church. This big iron skeleton standing over here, and these men have this tremendous job of putting a hull on that thing or some clothes on that thing or whatever you're supposed to call it, and that's going to be a tremendous job. There are so many things that I'm looking at. I wish we could have about five services on Sunday. I know some of you wouldn't, but I wish we could. I want to talk to you about missions. I'd like to just explain missions and maybe look at missions, you know, not only at our prayer letters, but go on beyond that and look at missions. And so maybe you could grasp a new understanding of missions. We can go to church and get a prayer letter and go to church and get a prayer letter. After a while, it becomes old hat, as the Aussies say. Now, that's part of it. We mustn't let that become old hat. But I don't know. We just bent that way, Brother Don, I guess. And then the visitation. I've had three men to come to me, all of them at the doors. I was going out the door. I said, Brother Pike, you think we could do some visiting around? Now, Brother Pike's days of climbing steps over, I'm telling you that, and fighting dogs. I don't fight them anymore. I can't handle them anymore. But we're looking at that, too. And, you know, not with the weather as bad as it's been or whatever you're supposed to call it. And so there is much going. Now, I understand that when an institute starts, that doesn't mean you quit everything else for the institute. You don't do that. It doesn't work that way. But those in the institute have to understand that they've taken another load on their wagon. That's what they must understand. And we've had a few questions about it. Some have been terror struck at the idea of an institute, at the idea of having hard exams, you know, being tough and mean, and I'll froth at the mouth and eat the pulpit two or three times a week and scream and tear the place down and run through the wall. You know, the old philosophy, the meaner you are, the better people will love you and the better job you can. That might be true in the army in Korea, but it's not true in God's work at all. So, look, really, you don't have to be anxious about anything if you know that's what God wants you to do. You don't have to be anxious. When I've done some academic studies, when I did them, you know what? I made my mind up that I was going to study, that I was going to do this thing right, and I was going to come out on top. I made my mind up. And I came out with summa cum laude in all four of them, because I made my mind up and I wanted to study. And I didn't cry and go to Adeen, oh, I got to study again. Didn't do that at all. It's something I wanted to do in my heart. And I made up my mind, Brother Tony, by the grace of God, to achieve that and do a good job at that. And some of it was terrible stuff we had to study too. But still, and that's the way it has to be. And so we don't look at this, you know, oh boy, this is horrible. I shouldn't have signed that paper. We don't look at it like that at all, people. And so what you have to do, you have to know if this is what God wants you to do. And if you know God wants you to do it, you're over the hill. That's the way it works. And remember, I don't have to do this. Brother Page hasn't come to me and said, if you don't do this, I'm going to hang you out to dry. I don't have to do this at all. I mean, I can put this off till I'm dead, then I don't have to do it at all, you see. And so this is something that it is in my heart, and I saw the benefit of it in Australia over there, and I can see the benefit of it here. But the American mentality is different from the Aussie mentality. It's totally different. And, in being back here now some years and settling in, I can see that. And it's going to require some adjusting and really talking and helping you to see and understand. And this institute, when we do get it going, it's for you and to help you. And it's not to embarrass anybody, make a fool out of anybody, fry anybody in their own oil. It's not that at all. You know, you always have, sometimes you have a few nuts that pitch up in troublemakers, but you can always call them off behind the tree and tell them to be quiet or you'll break their leg. You know, sort of thing. You can do that. But as a rule, it's to help. And I want you to remember that. Now, we've had a couple of applications turned in. That's fine. I'm going to keep them. Others interested in turning in applications, that's fine. We'll take them. I told my wife today, we'll have to start my file on these things. And so we will get going in time. Now, look, I need you to pray for me, because I'm the guy that carries a load. I mean, these lessons, I've been preaching a long time, but Mom can tell you, I preached a message down in Newport that I've been preaching for nearly 40 years, and I studied only for nearly 6 hours before I brought the message again. I'm just this way on something. And so, remember now, I'm the fella that has to carry the load in this thing, and I'm glad to do it too. The thing that's committed to me, commit thou to other men who shall be able to teach others also. So all of you, keep in mind and pray. Now, one more little thing here. I'll be happy to have a Sunday afternoon Bible study at a proper time before choir practice without interfering, Brother O's choir practice. I'll be happy to do that and start that on a Sunday afternoon and just see. I'm happy to do that. Now, we could have something about an hour and 45 minutes and something that would be helpful to you. Now, what I'm doing, I'm pitching it out to you. That's what I'm doing. I hope some of you get it. I'm pitching it out to you. Now, Brother Randy's waiting to hear from you. That's what I'm waiting on, to hear from you. All right? Jeg forstand de budskap. You understand the message? You got that. So, phone us and talk to us about it and what we've said here, and we'll mention it further on down the road. I wonder if anyone has any questions about what I've said. That's a very good question. You must be read my mind. She asked, would this Sunday afternoon study, if it gets going, would it be based out of any studies? Well, what I've already thought about is having something on Sunday afternoon that would be preparatory for the Bible Institute, that would help to get in. That wouldn't be such, you know, such a slog to get started. Let me tell you, I've received an application from a little boy about 11 years old. How's that? You say, oh boy, what are you talking about, oh boy? When we left Australia, one of the messages, we had an electrical engineer and welder, underwater welder, was converted, saved, Ian Gray. He's preaching now. And when we started the institute, she was about 10 years old, Irwin Gray. She came to me and said, Brother Pike, can I come to the institute? And I said, you sure can, honey. you can come. She went through that thing. She made top grades. We had two exams the whole year, whole 9 months. She made top grades. 10-year-old kid. You know the difference? It was in her heart and she wanted it. That's what the difference was. We had a couple of sore heads there and they growled and, you know, they didn't want it. And they couldn't hardly answer what John 3:16 said. See, that's the difference there. So I've had one of the 15-year-old girls to ask about, could you be there? Of course you can. That's what it's for. It's to help. That's what it's for. All right, any other question? All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me, chapter 10. Please excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, tonight I want to just introduce this to you, and we'll take a couple of Sunday nights. It won't be, you know, 40 Sunday nights. A couple of Sunday nights. And this was triggered in my mind when a little girl came up here and was talking to me and said, Brother Randy, said, I'm starting to have all kind of bad thoughts go through my mind, and I don't want them. And can you help me with this, and what can I do? And she was very earnest. She was getting a bit weepy when she was talking to me. And then shortly after that, somebody phoned me asking about the same thing. And I appreciate that. That's really being honest. What I want to do is to start tonight and introduce you to this subject of the Christian's mind and the thought capacity and the thought faculties of a believer, our facility, our ability to think. Why is it so rotten? Why can you think thoughts that are high and lofty and then turn around, a thought will go through your mind that would shake the foundations of hell? It's so poison and unholy. How can there be such a diversity, such a stark difference between sublime high thoughts and those that are vile and wicked? And they're all in that thought capacity. And I hope we can help you with that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 10 and verse 3. Well, it's our missionary Paul again. And believe it or not, he had some bad thoughts and he said so right here. But he told us what he did with them. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, though I'm living in this body, we do not war or fight or serve God after this body, after this flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Our swords or spears or javelins or Roman shields are not carnal, but our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now the idea is here, as we'll pick it up in the next verse, it comes out, that in the mind of Paul and the Corinthians, certain fortresses or strongholds had been built there. And they had been built there during their life of sin before they were saved. And then after they were saved and started walking with God, suddenly out of these fortresses or strongholds in the thought faculty, they begin to find problems and attacks. And the idea is here that these things must be dealt with and pulled down. These strongholds must be. Now verse 6. Casting down imaginations. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have had an imagination today that virtually froze your soul? It was so unholy. An imagination today that flashed through your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, thoughts, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, without spending all of our time here, here is Paul's confession of where he says, within my thought capacity, there's a lot of problems. Now, Paul wrote this 2 Corinthians. I think we talked about this on Wednesday night, maybe. I'm not sure. Paul wrote the 2 Corinthians letter when he was on his third missionary journey. He wrote it about 54-55 A.D. Paul had already been saved way over 20 years when he wrote this letter. And after 20 years of serving God, he tells the Corinthians, he said, there's some imaginations, there's some thoughts that come in my mind. And he said, they exalt themselves against everything that's godly, everything that's good, everything that's pure, everything that's holy. And he said, I have to deal with these things and pull them down. And I have to bring these things in subjection to the will of God and Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he's saying here. All right, we'll be getting back to that in, well, somewhere down the line. Now, everything that comes before us in this life, everything, whether it's something by sight, by sound, or by touch, everything that comes before us in this life can only enter into us through our minds. Someone has said that the human mind is the gateway to let anything in. There's not a person in this house who learned math through your elbow. Dave's a good mechanic here. He didn't learn mechanicking through his right foot. It all comes through the mind. Listen to this. Every deed ever performed in the whole of human history started with a single thought in somebody's mind. Now, I don't know how well you can spread your... If you want to spread that over the Adolf Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins and the Charlemagnes and the Napoleons and the Charles Mansons, it all started with one thought in the mind. And the thought came in and wasn't dealt with. And it led to other things. What are you trying to say, Brother Randy? I'm trying to say that all our ideas and opinions and philosophies and convictions and judgment, all of them we have, and they vary. A lot are alike, others vary. Every one of them. My wife and I have some special little things between us. It's some convictions that God has given us over the years, and we wouldn't sell them for all the tea in China, all the cows in Texas. We wouldn't sell them. But these are special little things. And I wouldn't dare get up here and try to browbeat you into adopting these unique little convictions that are sacred to me and Mom. I wouldn't do that because they wouldn't work. These little things started a long time ago in the mission field with the single thought simultaneously in both of our minds. And so all of our judgments, our ideas, our opinions, I don't care if they're theological or philosophical or political or whatever they are, all of just whatever title you want to stick with them or upon them, they all started with one single thought that was let into our minds. All of them. All right. When I was in South Africa, I was invited to go to SABC, South African Broadcasting Corporation, and debate there with a Jesuit priest. On two occasions. And one of the subjects that came up was the mind. The program director, Bill Chalmers, is a lovely Christian, still is. And Bill phoned me some 3 or 4 weeks before this charade they put on up. What they did, they videoed it and cut the video all to pieces, so I quit going back. They videoed that thing and chopped it up. They phoned for another, and very curious, I said, nope, I won't be back. Why? You didn't show what was on the video. You cut it to put you, so they trapped me one time, and that was all. And Bill phoned, he said, Randy, he said, there's a book I suggest you read before you come up here. He said, it's written by a man called Sargent. He said, he's not a believer, he's an unbeliever. Sargent was a psychologist. And he said, he wrote it back in the late 20s, and it's called The Battle for the Mind. Now, I found that book in the public library in Johannesburg and got the book. In fact, I went through it twice. It wasn't very long, about 90, 100 pages at the most. Now, what he said in the religious area was absolute heresy. But what he said aside from the religious area made good sense. And the theme in Sargent's book was this. This is way back in the late 20s. He said, as I look around, he was a family man. He dedicated the book to his wife and his children. He wanted the best for him. Just a typical family man who wanted the best. And he said, as I can look around in the late 20s, I see that there's a war going on. The late 20s. And the war will be won by whoever captures the mind. Did you know that every billboard on the Dixie Highway, every advert on the interstate, you know all those ads flashing on television, the first thing they are designed to do is to capture a section of our minds. I know my son makes them. Timothy is a sentiment. He's been making them for years in South Africa. And he tells me, he says, Dad, they'll spend up to $3 million for a 60-second ad. He made an ad for a special car over there, a German car they were introducing in South Africa, and they worked for several weeks on this thing, and they spent millions of dollars. They flew in special cast from Germany to speak English with a German accent. And he said they spent millions on making this, and when they put it on South African television, it was 60 seconds long, and in 6 months, they had tripled what they had spent on making the ad for the car. And it worked because people saw it, they let it into their minds, and they were compelled to go buy this particular kind of new German Audi or Audi, whatever we call it over here. You see, people, this business of the human mind, we haven't really tapped it yet. Get your Strong's or Young's Concordance and look up the word mind just in Paul's letters alone. And here's Paul saying, every thought that exalted thought, the mind, against the knowledge of God. The word there is arresting a prisoner and bringing him in. I sat in a service it's been many years ago now, on a stage Cape Town, South Africa. In the wintertime, there's no heat in the church. You can see your breath sitting on the stage. It's so cold in these places. And I sat up there shivering and shaking, frankly wondering what I was doing there. It was so cold. And I sat up on that stage, and some people that I didn't know walked in that door and down that aisle to get a seat. And I want to tell you, the most horrific thought about those people flashed through my mind. I didn't ask for that thought. I didn't even know those folk. I still don't know them. That thing... Look, it's so horrific. I couldn't even tell the men about it. That thing just went through my mind, and you're shaken like that. Now, I could have done one of two things. I could have said, oh, Lord, that proves I'm not saved. Or at least I'm so far backslid, I'll never make it through this service. So, Lord, I think I'll whisper to Dr. James LaRue and call the service off and not preach. Or what I did do was, God, you know, that's not of me. And you know I didn't choose that. That's from a realm that has nothing to do with the righteousness of God and the intent and purpose of this service. How many times have you sat in this service and some of the most godless things tear through your mind? Some of you young people have sat in this Christian school, and the things that have gone through your mind are unbearable, much less unspeakable. And you cannot sort it out. We preachers preach that when you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, all your sins are gone, you're on your way to heaven, and then here we are with the battle between the head and the heart. In 1966, when we returned back to Australia after our first furlough, we landed at the old airport in Brisbane, and I've been carrying tracts. Brother Sid Hunter said, I was born with a track. I wouldn't mind that at all. And as we went through customs, we went through immigration first, and then we went through customs. And they were going through the suitcases, and I noticed the man had the little badge of identification, Mr. Scott. And when he was finished with me, I said, Mr. Scott, please, may I give you a gospel track? And I handed it to him, and he said, thanks, old chap. And he took the track and he looked at it. And he said, just a moment. And he began to flip through. He said, yes, my wife has one just like that. And so I thought, well, hello, what have I got here? I don't know if they're going to arrest me for giving out a tract or what. My wife's got one just like that. And I said, oh, she has? Is she a Christian? He said, well, I don't know what happened to her, but she says she got religion about 6 weeks ago. And says, she's changed so much, I'm almost afraid to live with her. Now, really, that's what... Now, this is an Aussie talking to you. An Aussie. And he said, she's been talking to me about this thing. And he said, here's been my big problem. He said, I've got a very dirty mind. He said, it's so dirty that I couldn't tell all, even begin to tell all the dirt that's in there. But he said, an Australian calls his wife love. That's always, not I call my wife honey and mom and nice other little words, you know. And I said to my wife, I said, love, you got religion. She said, I've got it. I've been saved. He said, tell me, when I get saved, will my mind be clear as you say your heart is? And you know what his wife answered him? Now listen to this. I don't know what church she was in. There's people standing around a big line. And you know, you can't have a theological discussion on the finer points of the Lord's return when you're in a line like that. You know what that woman told? Now listen to this. That woman said, love, when God saves you, you'll have a new heart, but you retain the old head. How's that? Pretty good. That's profound, brother. That's classic. Now, this is an Aussie. And that's good for coming out of them. You have a new heart, but you retain the old head. Now, keep that in mind. One more little thing I want to share with you after this brief introduction. The first thing that you'll have to understand, if you're going to understand this message, you get a new heart, but you keep an old head. Now, the first thing that you've got to, and it's not a big thing, it don't take you 20 years to get it, that you've got to come to grips with, you've got to understand what part of you it was the Lord saved, and what part of you He didn't save. And if you can make the distinction between the part of you that He saved, the new heart, and the part that He didn't save, the old head, then you're taking the first step forward in winning the battle for the mind. Do you know Christians are going crazy up here? Do you know that? When we went to Australia, we went back in 76, came in 66 and back again, went back in 76, and then we came back in after about, I don't know, 8 years or something, and came back in. And I found out, I went down to Georgia to visit a pastor, and I phoned up, and I didn't know. And I said, what about the brothers? Is he there? And there was silence on the phone, and his son said, Dad killed himself. Boy, I tell you, you know, I wish I hadn't even existed, even talking to the boy, and the boy got real quiet. And then about 5 months later, went down to Jacksonville, Florida. No, South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. And was sitting there on the stage, and I said, well, look, how's brother so-and-so doing? The man looked at him and said, haven't you heard? I said, no, I've not heard. Said he's committed suicide. Now, listen, people. One of the best things we can do is to come to grips with this brand new heart and this old head. You know what the problem with some of you people is sitting right here and listening to this tape? You think you got a new head with a new heart. That's your problem. And you can't make this thing swing with this thing. And this one down here is certainly not going to agree with this one up here. And so there's the conflict situation, and you can't put the story together. How many people in Southbridge, Pittsburgh, Tennessee last week, a young missionary on his way, been saved 5 years, Brother Page, and on his way to the mission field. Boy, those little kids behind him, and you can tell this, I just thought, oh, God, have mercy on this poor little fella as he's taking these kids, 5 years just saved, led singing in a couple of churches and helped in a couple, and now he's going over to be dropped into oblivion. And the young fella comes and sits down and scoots up real close. And he says, tell me, Mr. Pike, can you help me with this? He said, I know I've been saved, but he said, I'm going insane up here. He said, the thoughts are raging and raging. What if you don't make it? What if your wife gets sick? What if one of your kids get killed? What if you don't get your support? And he said, the thoughts are raging. The battle is raging. And he said, you think I should resign? You think I should call into the mission board? What do you think I should do? There's so many of us standing or sitting here right tonight in this service. And let me tell you, all the big talk about how good God is down here is blasted into oblivion by the dirt and filth that reigns up here. And you know it. And what we want to do in these messages, I want to show you that there is a borderline between the two. When you were saved, the part of you that God saved was the inner man, the soul. We've talked about this so many times. The part of you God saved was the spiritual entity, was the soul. It's called the inner man, it's called the soul, it's called the heart. At least one time in Paul's letters, it's referred to as nous, which is the word that means mind. Now, please keep this before you. The part of you that God saved was the real you that lives on the inside, that expresses itself through the eyes, the mouth, the ears, the hand, the motions, the functions of the body. The real you on the inside, locked inside, expresses itself through this outside stuff, this thing that we live in called the flesh, the body. This is the reason when somebody dies, they become cold and stiff. And you can't move them. And they decay. Because the real person, that the entity that bears the imagery of God, the soul, that part shifted out when it was time to die. And the body dies. And we've got to get this straight in our mind. Listen, God did not save your body. If he did, he made a mess out of it. Amen? Now, Bob will say amen because he's in almost bad shape as me. See, it's the soul, not the body. Now, what are you trying to say? It's the heart, not the head. That's where you've got to make the distinction. It is the saved heart. It is the saved soul. It is the saved real you on the inside. In fact, the Bible says that when the soul is saved, it is born of God and it cannot sin. Because God's seed remains in it. God's seed is not in this stuff. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:18. The part of you that was saved was the soul. That's what was born of God. And God's seed abides in that soul. Here's one of the basis of eternal security. It's the soul that cannot sin. Our dear Nazarene friends, I love them, haven't made the distinction yet. They're still mixing up this pure, sinless soul with a rotten, corrupt head. And they're still trying to mix the two. And oh, they're ready to jump off the Brooklyn Bridge somewhere because the two won't mix. The part of us that the Lord saved is the real me on the inside. Now, one more thing. We're going to shut down here for you tonight. The difficulty is this. The real me functions through the mind. That's the difficulty. Functions through the mind. Anything and everything that comes to us must knock on the door of that mind, and it can only come there. And the real save you, the real save born again me on the inside, functions through this corrupt thing up here. Now, there's so much to be said. Here comes the memorization of God's Word. Here comes using the sword of the Spirit. Here comes the filling of the Holy Ghost. All these things employed are there. Isn't it terrible that some of us have been saved for years and years and years, and we sit here just as afraid, just as held down, just as fruitless, just as fearful as we were 10, 15, 25, 8, 6, 7, whatever it was years ago that God saved us. It puzzled me for a long time how a saved husband and wife can go to church, sit in the same pew, live in the same house, eat at the same table, sleep in the same bed, ride in the same car, just all of them together, and how they can both go to church and sit on the same pew, sit under the same... Brother Tony, I'm sure you've seen this as long as you've been teaching here. and sit on the same pew, and that little woman will grow in grace and grow in grace and grow in grace, and he's a dodo from day one. You ever notice that? Not that he objects, but I mean, brother, he's still got his diaper on. It's quite obvious. And dear people, here we are. You say, Brother Pike, do you believe God wants everybody to grow in grace? I believe he does, to the proper measure of the stature that God wants to be. You know, I could, and it's been a battle I have to deal with, and especially the older I get, I could be so embarrassed stumbling up here in front of you that after a while I tell Mom, I'm retiring. You know that? David, I could do that. How many of you have looked at this and looked at that and said, well, Brother Pike, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to interest the Institute. You think I can, you know, one of the young ladies came around and said, Brother Pike, you want to ask us to get up and speak? I don't ask anybody to get up and speak unless they want to. You don't make the Ozzes do anything. They'll kick you out the window. You don't make them do anything. You ask them. We're going to have a whatever speaker's training class. Well, how many want to share? Your little hands up everywhere. I mean, some of them are dumb. They're in their sentences with a preposition over there. I'm telling you, with a preposition. They end their sentences. And you've got to help these people. And so it all stands or falls on this. Can we make the distinction between this dirt pot up here? And it's a dirt pot, Bob. That's the reason you sit here sometime and the dirt rattles, rattles, rattles. And the distinction between the saved soul down on the inside. Now that's as far as I'm going tonight. And this is introduction for you. I'm not going any further. And I hope that when we have prayer in a moment and dismiss, we can remember the part of us that God has saved. The soul. That's the part. And the part of us God did not save, that's this control tower, this switchboard, this big door, that the knock comes and we either let him in or let her out. You know, Brother Tony Jr., I've been talking to you about this son a lot there in my study. And Brother Tony says, Brother Randy, there's some things knocking on my mind. I said, well, sit down, let me tell you what knocked on my mind today. And you'll be in good shape. Amen? This is the way we have to approach it as believers. All right, one last thing. Now, you can believe the lie of a demon. I'm satisfied it's a dirty demon myself. You can believe the lie of a demon. You've never been saved, or you wouldn't think like that. You can believe that cock and bull, as the Australians say, if you want to, and if you enjoy being browbeaten and spit on and run all over and just being a doormat for the devil and all this dirt. If you enjoy that and you don't want help, listen, God in heaven couldn't help you at that time. But we mustn't be like that. We want to rise above that and distinguish the difference between a saved heart and a bad mind and find which one we're going to follow. Our missionary says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?